All right.
This is an exciting weekend for us as a church. We look forward to this. This is so much of what we labor for and work for. All of our leaders, volunteer, and staff, is our great hope is that people would come to understand who God is and what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus. And so when we come to a baptism service, it's a celebration. It's a party for us. So we are really excited that all weekend we're going to have the opportunity to be examining that. As we were singing the song Love Shines, I thought of this passage of Scripture, and this is free. It's not planned in the sermon. You didn't pay for this, so we're just going to add this. And this is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when He returns, we can live with Him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." And that's really what we're doing. If you're our guest, I want you to know that's what we're about as a church, is we believe that God has done something for us in this world through the person of His Son. We believe Jesus was more than just a man. We believe that He came into this world, He stepped into our reality, and He affected cosmic change, but He also affected personal change. He did something to change the whole universe, but He also did something that's so personal as to change your individual life and my individual life when we connect with Him and when we're related to Him. And so that's what baptism is going to symbolize on all of our campuses this weekend while people are being baptized. That's what we're saying, is that I have had a personal encounter with Jesus, and my old life has passed away, and I have been raised to live a new life. It's the most dramatic representation that we have. It's very simple and profound. It's a little weird to take a bath in front of people, but it's something that Jesus told us to do, and it's really our first act of obedience and discipleship. And what it reflects is that a life has been changed and reoriented and given a new perspective. And that kind of ties in with what we're teaching on right now. And that is this whole idea of forever, that we are forever people, that when God created us, He had something more in mind than a beating heart for a few decades or even a few moments. Because you don't know how long your life is going to last. If things go well for you, you're going to get a handful of decades out of this deal. But when God created us, He had something in mind that was greater than that. And as Matt very eloquently put it in the first message a couple of weeks ago in this Forever series, is that we were imprinted with eternity in our hearts. And that's why we live such discontent lives now. And what has to happen is there has to be a reorienting towards eternity. One of the things that I did in getting ready for this series to teach was I went and pulled out this book by Paul Tripp. It's one of the best books I've read in the last couple of years. Very simple and approachable and yet full of what it means to live with a forever perspective. And there was a little checklist, as Paul does. Paul's actually been here to our church, but he always gives you some real practical hooks. In the beginning of the book, he says, this is a way that you can know you have eternity amnesia. I'm just going to read them off for you. Living with unrealistic expectations. Focusing too much on yourself. No, nobody has that problem. Asking too much of people. Being controlling or fearful. Questioning the goodness of God. Living more disappointed than thankful. Lacking motivation and hope. And living as if life doesn't have consequences. Now, I'm not going to tell you which ones of those I checked. When I went through, I just have my little, I always read with a pen in hand and have a dialogue with the book, but I checked like 5.5, okay? So it was like 5.5 out of 8, and I realized if I'm going to preach on this, I got a perspective problem myself. And it's been a really helpful exercise for me as someone who's been a Christian for 26 years now to reorient. And one of the things that I've realized personally in disclosure is, I mean, I get paid to be a Christian, right? I mean, y'all pay me a salary. And being a Christian is what's going to send my kids to college. And so it's easy, you think, well, that would be easy to maintain an eternal perspective. Here's one of the things that I've realized is that I'm trying to make Grace Church into heaven. And there's a piece of that where by faith we ought to be reaching forward by faith and laying hold of that which is coming in the future, and by faith dragging that into our present experience. That's part of the idea. The kingdom of God is kind of taken. There's a little bit of violence that's involved in that, Jesus says. And it's a holy kind of violence. It's a faith-driven kind of violence. It's not the kind of violence we normally think of, but it's by believing and resting it into our present reality. And so I can get so caught up in that, and that's one of the things that I realize, that most of the things that cause me to be fearful and anxious have to do within my family and in this church. Me recognizing that things aren't the way that I think they ought to be, and in my own life, things aren't the way that I think they ought to be, and so I'm trying to experience as much of that in the here and now. And there's a good side of that, but when it comes untethered by faith, it begins to produce anxiety and frustration, and it can create all kinds of problems for you. Now, what we're going to see is people are baptized this weekend, and I'm going to quit talking about baptism, but what we're going to see is people are baptized is they're going to say that my life has been changed and I've been reoriented, and there's going to be a pastor there in the water with them, and for some of them, they're going to have a friend or a family member who's going to be there with them, who's going to help baptize them and say, God has done something through this person, through space and time in my life, so that my life has been reoriented and changed to have a forever perspective. But the question is, do we live that out every day? And that's a choice that we have to make. It's a choice that we have to make as Christians to lay hold of that. And if you're not a Christian and you're here, then what I want to put before you tonight, we're going to talk about heaven and what that looks like. And there's a lot of mystery involved in that, but we're going to talk about what it looks like. But here's what I want to put before you if you aren't a believer and you're here, is that God has destined you that some of those desires that are unmet in your life, they can't be met in space and time. It's why your wife disappoints you, your husband disappoints you, your job disappoints you, your children disappoint you, the meal that you paid $200 for disappoints you. It's everything disappoints you at some point. Your car disappoints you. Whatever it is, it disappoints you, is because those desires are created for something bigger and for something better. And we're going to get a window into part of it, at least part of what that is tonight. Now, when we talk about heaven, we tend to be pretty muddy in our thinking today. And so I'm going to try and bring us some clarity in the way the Bible talks about heaven, because the Bible talks about heaven actually in a couple of different categories. The first category is what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to talk about what the Bible would call paradise, or sometimes the word heaven is used, but for clarity, we're going to talk about paradise. And then there's another aspect to what we normally think of when we talk about heaven, and Matt's going to talk about that next week, and that is the new heavens and new earth, the new creation. Heavens and earth is just a way that the Hebrews would talk about, the Jews in the Old Testament would talk about, God created the heavens and the earth. It's talking about the universe, the cosmos. And so there are two components to that that we need to be clear in our thinking about. Is the first one is what we might call paradise. The second one is the new heavens and the new earth. It's this universe which has been broken and fallen into sin and decay and is under the curse, and God is going to liberate it from its bondage to decay. So the ground that we are standing on right now, God is going to melt it down and remake it into what he intended for it to be. So that he will be glorified as he originally intended. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight, but we have a couple of passages of Scripture I want you to see. The first one gets to this idea of paradise, just to introduce it. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was there hanging beside him on either side a couple of thieves, a couple of guys who were insurrectionists, they were rebels, and they were being crucified by the Roman government for being rebels and insurrectionists and thieves. And Jesus is hanging between these two lawless men. One of them is persecuting him, but the other one rebukes the one who's persecuting Jesus, and he looks at him, and this is what he says in Luke chapter 23. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. So there we have it. Jesus is saying to the thief, you are about, because you've put your trust in me, and it's a really simple, basic faith. And for all of you non-theologians in the room, that should bring some comfort to you, right? Is this not rooted in all of these theological formulations? I'm not saying theology isn't important. What I'm saying is a simple, humble, repentant faith connects you to Jesus in such a way that it puts you in a relationship with Him that transcends the grave. Get that? This guy's brought into a new relationship with Jesus, and this new relationship with Jesus transcends death. It transcends the grave. So Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We'll come back to different parts of that. The second thing I want you to see is from Revelation chapter 6, and this is a little bit longer text. We're just going to read it, and this gets to the idea that there is the continuation of time, and there are folks who have died who are looking forward to a future day. And this is a window into heaven, into paradise, where there are people who are there right now. And John is telling about what he saw in the book of Revelation. And he says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and who had been faithful to their testimony. I saw people who had given their lives for the gospel, is what he's saying. And they shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? They're crying out for a verdict. They're crying out for justice. They're saying, we have suffered injustice. How long until you make it right, Lord? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. And so here's the idea, is that there are people who have died out of faithfulness to Jesus. And they are there with Him in paradise, in heaven. And yet while they are there, they are still looking forward to a day of justice. And I don't know if any of you have ever been done wrong, but you see this all the time when you see the news reports, right? Where someone has committed crimes and they'll show the courtroom, they'll let the cameras into the courtroom, and they'll show the family of the victim while the offender is being sentenced. Why is that? It's because we know that sin requires a verdict. And when we've been sinned against, we know that there's something inside of us that cries out for justice. Well, what we see here is that that same thing is happening. And that's a part of heaven. And there's a day coming in the future when those saints who are in heaven, they're looking forward to something that's in the future. It's in the future for them even. When Jesus is going to make it all right, when He's going to fix it. All right? So let's take a look at this. Just a handful of things that we can say, that we can know. There are a lot of mysteries. There are a lot of things that we can't know about what we're going to call paradise or heaven. There are a lot of things we can't know about where we go when we die. But there are a handful of things we can know from Scripture. So let's look at the first one. The first thing that we can say is that paradise is a real place. It's a place. It's not just a state of mind. It's not just an idea that we comfort ourselves with. It is a real place. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We know that's true now. We know that it's a mathematical necessity that there be multiple dimensions that we don't even have the ability to examine and explore. Physicists will tell you that. That while we experience four dimensions of space and time, that the reality is that we know now, or we theorize anyway, we would say there's a mathematical necessity according to certain types of mathematical thinking, like superstring theory, which I'm an expert in. I'll talk to you about it later. But I did actually read a book about it because I'm a nerd and I like to read books about things that I don't know. So I read a book called The Elegant Universe a handful of years ago. I heard a professor from Columbia University, Dr. Michael Green, and he was on Charlie Rose's show. If you don't know who Charlie Rose is, you're not a nerd, but I am. So I was watching Charlie Rose. Dr. Michael Green was talking about string theory and his idea that he believed we were going to be able to move until we had a toe. And a toe is not just the big toe that I'm looking for in the new heavens and new earth when I get my body back, and the big toe I cut off with a lawnmower will grow back. A toe is a theory of everything. That's what it is. Call it a toe. The theory of everything. That one day, physicists are going to be able to arrive at an understanding of the universe that will allow them to predict every phenomenon in the universe. He said it with a straight face. And I was like, a guy thinks he's going to know everything and how it relates to everything else. I need to read his book, right? So I read his book. And it was fascinating because as I was reading about mathematical speculation, I was just talking about there are all these dimensions, these places. And these aren't people who believe in God and believe that the universe is an expression of his will. These are folks who are, at best, agnostic. And what the Bible would say is that paradise is a place. It's a real place that you go to, that you experience. And that should be comforting for you, just as it was comforting to the thief who's hanging on the cross when Jesus looked at him and said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In John chapter 14, Jesus comforts his disciples with a similar idea. Jesus is with his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And he says, here's what I want you to understand. I am going away. And why does he say he's going away? He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Make a home for you. So I can bring you to be with me. You say, well, it sounds kind of weird. It sounds kind of science fiction. I get you. But the idea, here's the idea, is that God is accommodating us. And he's making it so that we can be with him. That text that I read earlier from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the idea that when Jesus died on the cross, God was dealing with, he's reconciling us, bringing us back into a relationship with him, handling the justice issue of our sin so that he could bring us to be with him. Because right now there's a curtain that separates us from God. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to tear down that curtain. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, the veil and the curtain that separated the holy place was torn from the top to the bottom, the scriptures say. The idea is now the curtain has been removed. We can have fellowship with God. Jesus removed the obstacle. Jesus comforts his disciples that he's making a home for them. Jesus has made a home for you that is more secure than the one that you have now. And if you are dealing with the insecurity of this world, if you're dealing with the insecurity of your own life, if you deal with fear, we've had some scares in our family where we've wondered, you know, do we have just a brief time, somebody in our family, do they have just a brief time left with us? We have family members who've gone on and died, but even in our immediate family. Just a little over a year ago, I was contemplating the mortality of my own wife while we were waiting on some test results to come back. And I realized how frail and fragile we are, how ephemeral this life is. And here's what I want you to know, is that Jesus has prepared a place for you that's suitable for you, a place for you to go, to receive you, a home. So it's a real place. Paradise is a real place. Second thing I want you to know is that in that real place, we will be ourselves. We will be ourselves. You will be you throughout all eternity. And you think, well, I'm kind of tired of being me. I'd like to try on a different identity. I hear you. I mean, I get on my own nerves sometimes. So I feel it. I mean, I'm just like, gosh, why am I being that way? Right? You understand? Well, here's the idea, is that in eternity for us, and we're going to, it's personal. It's personal. I'm going to be the person that I am now. But here's the reality is I'm going to be the person that God intended me to be. I'm going to be set free from my bondage to decay. My sins are no longer going to cling to me. What being baptized in these waters represents of having a new life is that I'll have that new life in a measure that I never imagined before, because life is an expression of being connected to the source. Matt talked about that last week with the idea of the grapes, is that if you pick a grape or if you cut off a cluster of grapes, those grapes are dead, even though they may still be refreshing. And it was a great illustration for me all week while I was thinking about it, just to be a reminder, because Rachel had just gone to Sam's. I don't know if you ever go to Sam's to shop, but or Costco. You know, we're still shopping at ghetto Sam's, right? Okay, sorry for all the Walmart employees. But Rachel bought this huge thing of grapes all week. So I was thinking, we got to eat these grapes before they go bad. That's the bad thing about buying them there. But every time I walked by the grapes as they were out this week, I thought about, they're dead. Now, they still taste good, but they're withering quickly because they've been separated from their source of life. But for us, there's going to be a level of connection to the source of life when we enter into paradise, because we'll be connected to God in a way that fills us with life in the way that God originally intended us to be filled. And so we won't be less of ourselves when we go to paradise. We'll be more of ourselves. We're not going to lose who we are. We're going to lose the sin that keeps us from expressing the fullness of who we are. And the uniqueness of our personality will be preserved. It'll actually be magnified in a way that actually gives more glory to God. You're not going to be lost. You're gonna love some of the same things, some of the things that you love in terms of creativity and intellectual pursuits. Those things are not going to be lost. You're going to keep yourself. You're going to keep your memories. And you're going to bring all of those to God. You're going to know the story of what God has done for you. And yet not in a way that's going to crush you or oppress you, but you're still going to know it and remember it. Think about the martyrs who were there in Revelation chapter 6 in that text we read earlier. They know that they're martyrs. They know that they were sinned against. They know the injustice that they suffered, and they are looking to Jesus and talking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, when are you going to make this right? And Jesus says, I'm going to handle it. You trust me. We're not there yet, but we're going to handle it. They're not freaked out about it, but they're relating to Jesus on the basis of who they are and what their experience has been. You might not have thought about it that way before. But here's why this is a big deal, is because there's a lot going on in our culture with the resurgence of Eastern philosophies, which has this idea of nirvana. You heard of that? And not just Kurt Cobain and the rock band Nirvana, so you know who that is, all right? There's this idea of losing myself in nothingness. And even in a lot of meditation-based Eastern philosophies, whereas if I can just empty my mind of all consciousness and all conscious thought and just lose who I am, then I'll find real peace. Now, here's what I want you to understand, is the peace that Jesus came to bring is not a peace that causes you to lose your individuality, because he made you as an individual. This is a big deal. The peace that Jesus came to bring is not a peace that you obtain by emptying yourself of conscious thought of the difficulties in your life. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus came to bring. We call that denial. That's what that is. That's hiding. It's not acknowledging the realities and the claims of justice in the world. Jesus says, no, you're going to retain all of that, but you're going to be able to trust me with it. So heaven is a real place. It's a place where we'll be ourselves. We're not going to lose who we are, but who we are is going to be vindicated and going to be freed from its bondage to slavery and decay. Heaven is a place, number three, where we will be with the Lord. You can turn to page 708. We have Bibles that are all around the room, and you should be within arm's reach of one of them. Or if you're at our Powdersville campus, somebody will be walking up the aisle to hand out a Bible for you. If you just grab one of them, we'd be happy for you to take it. If you don't have it, have one. But on page 708 in the Bibles that we have and are for you, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ. So if I'm going to keep living, I'm not just living to do whatever I want to do. Living means living for Christ. As you're going to see, it means serving the Philippians and the other churches, being on mission with Jesus. Living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. You think, what could be better than living for Christ? Dying is even better. Verse 22 says this, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I don't really know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which is far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Now here's the deal. Paul is saying that when I die, I am going to go be with the Lord. I'm not just going to go to sleep. And there are some folks who have taken a couple of passages of Scripture for how sleep is used metaphorically and said that when we die, our bodies sleep, we wait in the grave until the day of the resurrection. Paul clearly says here, Jesus clearly says to the thief on the cross, when does he say you'll be with me in paradise? He says today. He says when you die, if your trust is in me, you will be with me in paradise. Paul says here, I've got a lot of work to do. And Jesus has revealed some things to me that you need to know, and I'm doing that work, and I'm sharing that with you. He says, but if I could have it my way, then I'm ready. It'd be better for me if I could just go be with the Lord. So paradise is a place where we'll be with the Lord, where we'll be connected to Him, as we talked about, where we'll have a level of relationship with Him that we can only begin to imagine now, where the things that we experience in the here and now, if you're a believer and you have a moment where you experience the presence of God, either with His people or you're praying at home and you have this experience where you realize God's love for you and it becomes real to you by faith and your heart swells and you're full of His love and you don't even know how to explain it to yourself. Some of you, I've watched you cry while you're in worship. A song will hit you and you'll be singing some words and the reality of God's love for you becomes real. And you experience His presence in such a way in that moment by faith that you're overwhelmed in your senses. And you can actually, I've had some of you even come to me and say, I'm just making a fool of myself because you can't really control your emotions. I hear you. I've been there with you. But for us who've put our trust in God, paradise is a place where we'll be with Him. And here's the thing that I would say to you, and Matt talked about this a little bit. If you don't have a relationship with God, then here's the thing. He's not going to force Himself on you. Not going to force Himself on you. If you don't want a relationship with Him, He's going to leave you to that. Which is a fearful thought if life comes from Him and your life is only known by being in relationship with Him. Right now you're experiencing some of that, but when you die, if there is a total separation from Him, what happens to your life? What happens to who you are? All the good parts of who you are lost. There's nothing glorious left about you. But what Jesus is saying here, and what Paul is saying, what Jesus says to the thief, and what Paul says here, is that when he dies, he enters into a relationship with God. It becomes a portal to connection to God. It's a great source of joy and comfort and hope for him. Fourth thing that we can say about paradise is that while we're there, we will not be alone. We'll be with one another. We'll be with one another. And I don't know if any of you ever struggle with being with other people. I do. When I get tired, it's difficult. Sometimes I feel like I can hide. And some of my neighbors make fun of me because we have a neighborhood party. And sometimes I don't do real well in crowds. And so I'll go down to a neighborhood party and they'll be gambling on how long I'll stay at the party. It's like a neighborhood joke. And I stayed at our Halloween party this past year. I'm proud to say I stayed the whole time. I was one of the last people to leave. And the person who was hosting the party, she came out and gave me a hug. She said, I was so proud of you. You stayed the whole time. All right? So crowds are difficult for me sometimes. And a lot of that has to do with me. Some of it has to do with the people I have to be around, I must say. But most of it, just kidding. Most of it, actually, I'm not. Most of it has to do with me, right? All right, most of it has to do with me. But here's the thing, is that paradise is going to be a place where people who are full of joy and who see what God created them to be and who have been set free from sin are all going to be together. Not going to be alone. Loneliness is done. And it's not just that Jesus will be there. I mean, that is a big deal that you're going to be there with Jesus. But here's what I want you to understand. You're not actually going to be with Jesus every moment. Do you understand that? This is kind of interesting to me. Jesus has a body, just like we have a body. Jesus was resurrected. You got me? Jesus was resurrected. He's got a resurrection body. Now, there's a sense in which we experience the presence of God everywhere, but you're not going to be with Jesus face to face every moment that you're there in paradise. You got that? Because he's not everywhere in that same sense. But you are going to be surrounded by people who have been made glorious that you're going to be with, who are going to be fascinating, who are going to know things. You're going to lose yourself in conversation with people for 100 or 1,000 years. You know, that's a long conversation. Right, but what else you got to do? That's cool. You just go spend a while. I mean, there can be some brilliant people you're going to get to have conversations with. Because who we are as persons is going to be preserved, right? And it's actually going to be set free. And we're not going to get on each other's nerves, which is going to be great. Because people get on my nerves the way they chew their gum. And I'm just thinking, if you could remove that factor, have all the glory of God fulfilled, and you get to be together. I know some of you, it's really bothering the way I'm talking about all this. It's okay, you need to get used to it because this is all in the Bible, all right? Because if you don't like this, you're in trouble. Number five. When we are there together with Jesus, the fulfillment of all of who we are in a place that's been created for us, we are going to know rest from our labor and from our suffering. That's the comfort, that's the comfort that Jesus gives in Revelation chapter 6, where the saints are crying out, you know, the martyrs are crying out, how long? And Jesus is like, hey, just chill, you're good. I got you. You're going to know rest. You're going to know rest from your labors and from your difficulties. That's what Paul was excited about in that text that we read in Philippians chapter 1. He says, it's better to go and be with the Lord. He says, if I stay here, I'm going to keep working for you. I'm going to keep suffering for you. I'm going to keep enduring difficulty. I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. And I'm laboring so that Christ can be made known. And that's a good thing, and I need to keep doing that. But man, I can't wait till the day that I don't have to do that anymore, when that burden and that responsibility isn't on me anymore, and I can lay that down. And if I were telling you the truth, that didn't mean a lot to me when I was younger, because I had a good life, and my parents worked hard, and they created shade for me. I'm the beneficiary of a couple of faithful generations. And so I had a good life. I was protected. And I know a lot of you didn't have that, so maybe this will make a little more sense to you. But I didn't really long for rest, because I had other people who were creating shade for me. I was living in the rest that they provided. They were buffering me from some of the suffering in the world. And so the idea of going to another place, because I was like, I got it pretty good here. I don't really want to go anywhere else. But this is what I'll tell you, and I don't have the most difficult life. I have a great life, actually. But I spent most of my 20s and my early 30s working hard to be entrusted with some responsibilities, to demonstrate that I'm capable and to be proven and to want to make a contribution and want to work hard. And I got my wish. And now I spend most of my time thinking about, when will I get to stop doing everything that I have to do right now? Because I'm tired. There's a lot of work. I love having 4 children. I love it. But my oldest is going to be 20 this year. I'm tired. It's been a long time. And they're great. They're not hard work. They're not difficult work. They're enjoyable work. A couple of them are here tonight, so I got to say good things about them. I love you boys, all right? They're great, but I'm tired. It's a load of responsibility, and it wears me down. It keeps me up at night. It wakes me up in the middle of the night with concerns and cares for them. When I pray for them, and my heart's heavy for them, and I'm burdened for them. I mean, that's a good thing. That's a gift. The Bible says that children are a blessing, a heritage from the Lord, and mine definitely are. But I'm just telling you, it's just wearisome carrying that responsibility. You notice I'm not saying my wife is a wearisome responsibility, aren't you? I'd be in real trouble for that. So, but the idea is that we have labors, we have responsibilities. And part of what paradise is, and those responsibilities, even the good ones that have been entrusted to us, are going to wear us down. And they're going to bring suffering into our lives. Because the reality is, even the good gifts that we have, good parents, good children, good husband, good wife, here's the reality is, either you're going to stand over their grave or they're going to stand over yours. And that is going to be horrific suffering for you. And the hope that we have is that when we die, that suffering is over. There's real shalom. There's real Shabbat. There's real rest. There's a real Sabbath. There's a real peace for us that we enter into. And death, which used to be the consummation of the curse, has now become a gateway to great blessing for us. That's what paradise tells us. It's a place where we will rest from our labor and suffering. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 was looking forward to it. And then here's the last thing that we can say about it, is that we will bear witness there after we die to what God is doing, what He has done, what He is doing, and will continue to grow. We will be aware of what is going on here, which I know raises some big questions for some of you. But we see clearly in Revelation chapter 6 that the martyrs under the altar are aware of what's going on here. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's this admonition for those of us who are alive right now. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, by people who gave their lives for the gospel, people who died, people who were sawn in two, he says, because of that, because we are surrounded by people who are witnessing what we are doing, who lived in caves, then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In our generation, they are watching us. We need to be respectful of what they have done. And we need to run in such a way that as they look on, they will find that we are doing what they did. Most of you haven't been taught that. If you grew up in the Catholic Church, then you were taught that and you heard that. But here's the idea. And there are other places where we see that. We can go throughout the scriptures where we see this. But here's the idea, is that while we are in heaven, we're still a part of what God is doing. We're praying about what God is doing here. That's what the martyrs under the altar are doing. They're praying for God's justice. We're aware. We're engaged. We're not just in this great big LSD haze. You know, if you hear some people talk about heaven, it's like everybody goes to heaven and gets stoned and they're in oblivion and they're not aware of anything that's ever gone on or who they are. They're just kind of comfortably mellow, right, throughout all eternity, except for thanks to Jesus. That is not the idea. The idea is that who we are and where we've been and even where we are going, and it kind of sets us up for what's going to come next, because what we're going to see is that this paradise that we're going to when we die is not the end. It's not the end. And that's a big deal. And Matt's going to talk about it more next week, but here's what I want you to see, is that death does not have the final verdict on any of you if you name the name of Christ. That's a big deal. If all we did was die and then we went to paradise, then at the end of the day, in some measure, death had won, right? Because our bodies are lost. There's a part of who we are that's lost. But the reality is this, is that Jesus is going to raise our bodies, and Jesus is going to take this world that has been spoiled, and He's going to remake it. And when we are in paradise with Jesus, we will be looking forward to that day. We'll be in expectation of that day, rejoicing. longing for the day when the body that we lost to sin will be given back to us in a glorious resurrection. Because Jesus is not going to let any wrong go undealt with. He's not going to allow any injustice to go undealt with. But he's going to fix it. He's not going to allow his universe to be cursed. He's going to restore it. And we're going to get to be a part of all that. And so even our death, even when we lose this body and we pass on in death and we go to all that great stuff for us, something inside, I remember even as a child, something inside of me would cry out and say, but I don't really want to leave this world. And here's what I want you to understand, is that that's because you were made for this world, and ultimately you're not going to have to leave this world. You're going to go to heaven, but then while you're in heaven, you're going to be worshiping a God and praising a God who is going to come back and remake this world that was created to be your home and restore it to be the home that you always knew it was supposed to be. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. And so for us, what that should do is it should give us hope. It should enable us to rest and not be afraid of death. It should enable us to live the life that the Apostle Paul said while we live here in this body. Because death, our enemy, has been dealt with. And we've been brought to a place where we have a hope that transcends the grave. And it should also help us not freak out when the political candidates that we're looking at, I mean, if you're watching the debate, kind of like me, I wasn't real excited about any one of them, honestly. Just tell you the truth. I'm not real excited about anybody. And if you are, then I'm happy for you. Maybe you can convince me, all right? But maybe not. But here's what I'll tell you is, I am excited about King Jesus. And as an inauguration, I'm not going to miss. And it is going to solve all our problems. Unemployment not going to be a problem anymore. All right, we're not going to have to worry about entitlement programs. We're not going to have to worry about social justice issues. He's going to handle all of that. And that's a great hope for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, pray that you would be with us now as we seek to worship you, as we see the stories of men and women and boys and girls whose lives have been changed by being connected to you by faith, that it reminds us of the reality of what you have done and what you are doing in the world. And it points us to a greater fulfillment of that, which we won't experience just by faith, but which we'll actually see with our eyes. And we're grateful that it's not just that we die and death gets cheated, but it's that we'll be raised again and death is reversed and this whole world will be set free. We long for and look forward to that day and pray that you'd help us to trust you in the meantime. Amen.